speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
I want us to look at a lesson that I've entitled Building a Daring Faith. And the Bible identifies to us very clearly that faith plays a very vital part in our salvation. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the saints at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "For by faith you are saved through grace, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." Good people, we are saved by the grace of God, and it's God's grace that He extends salvation unto us through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men," verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present age." God extends His grace through Christ, and yet at the same time, we're not saved by grace only. It is conjoined with faith. And the Bible identifies unto us is that it's more than just a faith. Good people, it is a faith that is conjoined with action. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that faith that we have in life is to develop into faithfulness. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Remain thou faithful until death, and then you will receive a crown of life, a crown of righteousness." Good people, the Bible identifies concerning a perfect faith as God would see it. A perfect faith. Faith is a prerequisite of our salvation. Our purpose in life is to know and to serve our God and to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Yet the Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Well, what is it that God expects us to believe concerning Him? Good people, God expects us to consider all the evidence that surrounds Him and His existence, and to believe in Him as His eternal existence and as the Creator of all things. But also, we are to believe in His Son, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and that salvation is in no other than Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Savior. And we also, in understanding our God and the salvation that is in Christ, we need to believe that the Bible came from God, and that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and that it is the authority for our life. We must believe in order for us to obtain salvation. What level of belief does God require upon us? Good people, we must have total conviction in order for us to be pleasing to God. I'm reminded of the individual in the book of Mark chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, where Jesus told this individual that if he would believe, his son would be healed. And this individual said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Why does God want us to have 100% conviction, 100% belief in Him? Good people, because if we do not, we will not serve God to the level that He deserves and He requires. But if we do not have 100% conviction in God, there's a chance, a very strong possibility, that we will not remain faithful to God. And it's faithfulness in our faith to God that's going to land us, to give us an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with God. How do we acquire this faith? The Scripture tells us that, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." As we read and study concerning what it is that God says about Himself, it develops within us a belief in the eternal God, but not only in regard to who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but also how that God has extended salvation unto us through Christ, through His Son, and through our Savior. The Scripture reveals unto us the life and the teachings of Christ. And good people, not only about the life and the teachings of Christ, but how that this individual willingly gave his life, and he went to the cross and died a very terrible death, an undeserving death, in order for you and me to have an opportunity to be saved. And not only then do we find concerning His death, but good people, the Bible reveals unto us His burial and the resurrection. And it's based out of everything that the Scripture tells us, and based out of our consideration of all of the evidence internally and externally, as we consider what it is that God teaches us concerning this faith that is essential to please Him, this faith that will lead us through life unto faithfulness and deliver us unto an eternal life in heaven with Him, as we consider all of these things, good people, our faith continues to build. And those who come to God, those who put Christ on in baptism, they come to Him in faith. It is the faith that they have in Christ that leads them to confess that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's that faith that they have in Christ and in making that confession then that they are willing to submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And I know, and you do too, what the religious world says in regard to baptism. They say that to them that it's silly and that it's not necessary, but yet because of our faith and our conviction and our love for God, we say that because God commands it, no matter how silly it might seem to our fellow man, if it's important to God, our faith will lead us to do exactly as He commands us to do by submitting ourselves 100% in baptism unto Him, and then to be raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Good people, God tells us that in order for us to have a daring and determined and devoted faith, God requires you and me to have a personal faith. There are so many who have been blessed to be able to be raised in the Lord's church. And what a blessing that is to be able to be brought up in the truth, to be able to have the truth taught on a regular basis and to have the opportunity to learn from the time in which you are a child to the time in which you grow unto physical maturity and you go out into life and you have a very clear understanding of the truth. What a blessing that is. But yet at the same time, oftentimes those who are reared in the Lord's church, they have what I call tonight an inherited faith. They believe what it is that they believe, not based out of the fact that they themselves have studied it, but rather because it's what they have been told all of their life, or it's what their mom and dad has believed, and therefore because it was good enough for mom and dad, it's also good enough for me. And good people, we need to understand that that's not good enough for God, and it's not going to be good enough for us. God wants you and me to have a personal faith in Him. As Paul wrote to the saints there in Thessalonica, He said that He had sent Timothy unto them to establish them and to encourage them concerning, note what he says, your faith. In the first 10 verses, I count at least 4 times where he referred to them and their faith as your faith, as a personal faith and conviction that these individuals had concerning our God. In fact, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The denominational world misuses and abuses that to say that it's up to us to decide as to how we're going to come to God and be pleasing to God. Good people, that's a misuse of the context of the Scripture there. Not only the immediate context of what God says pertaining to salvation, but the overall picture that God says in regard to what is required in order for us to be pleasing to God. In the context here, Paul is saying that we have a personal responsibility before Him to study His Word. And in studying His Word, to examine His Word in comparison to the way in which we live our life, and therefore to work out our life, to bring our life in line with His will in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. Work out your own salvation. I can't work it out for you. You can't work mine out for me. We've got to individually work that out. How? With a personal faith. And in like figure, as the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. For a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Good people, as Christians, as we own our faith, as we have a personal faith, personal conviction in God, we owe it to ourselves as well as to the Lord and to His church to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Not to be carried about by every wind of doctrine, but rather to be established, to understand what it is that we believe, why we believe it, and to go on from the time in which we have been obedient to Christ in baptism, wherein that the Scripture identifies us as babes in Christ, God does not want us to remain as babes in Christ, but rather to grow our faith, our knowledge, our understanding, to grow to the point to where we are indeed rooted and grounded in the truth, that we are established, that we are mature Christians. Everyone's faith most certainly must be a genuine faith. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, commended him for the genuine faith that was within him, but he also understood that the root of that went back to when Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. And as Paul was writing to the saints at Philippi, we understand that he encourages these individuals there, these New Testament Christians, that they need to have a sincere faith in God without offense to individuals. And as Brother Richard was leading us in songs tonight, and he said that no matter how many times he's done this, he always gets nervous. And Richard, I commend you for that. You do a great job. All of our individuals do a wonderful job standing up here, but I know what you mean. Every time before I get up here to preach, I have butterflies. And I had an elder of the Lord's church tell me years ago that if you ever get up and you don't have butterflies or you're not nervous, then that's when we need to start worrying about it. That sincerity, I hope and pray. And God wants us to be sincere in regard to our belief in Him and in our service to Him. And that we do take it very serious as to what it is that we're doing, whether it's serving in the Lord's church as men with that responsibility, but also as we go about each and every day of our life to serve in the kingdom of God. We need to be sincere in what it is and to put away childlike actions. We need to put these things away. Paul said that it was important for individuals who are mature in Christ to no longer act as children who are tossed to and fro, but rather that these individuals put those things away, and in putting them away, they meditate upon the Word of God, upon the inspired Word of God. And good people, that means that not only do we have an obligation and we should have a desire to study God's Word on a daily basis, but that means that we need to give ourselves into an in-depth study of God's Word. And that's that sincere, genuine faith coming out that says, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not satisfied with the surface of my understanding of God's will and His way, but rather, I want to understand the power behind the cross, as Paul said, as he wrote to the saints at Philippi. I want to understand the power behind creation. I want to understand the power and the promise that God bestows upon us as Christians through our Lord and Savior. Good people, those who have a personal faith that is a mature faith will put away childlike actions and they will act like mature adult Christians in the body of Christ. But also, in order for us to have a daring faith, a faith that is determined and devoted unto our God, it will require us to have a proven faith. Satan challenges our faith each day. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James identifies concerning the devil. The demons believe and tremble. The devil himself knows concerning the existence of God, and he fears God. And those who follow Satan fear God, but yet at the same time, that belief that they have in God, they know that you and I as Christians believe, and they work diligently to pull us away from God. And Paul, as he wrote to the saints in Thessalonica in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he says that these individuals went through trial and tribulation and that they had been warned that it was going to happen. And in this, then, he wanted them to see that the working behind this was not God, but rather that God was there with them through it to bring them through the trials and tribulation, the fire that had fallen upon them. Satan was responsible for that. Why? Because he wanted to destroy them. And Satan works to destroy us. And sometimes people get beside themselves and they question, why? Why would God allow Satan to tempt us? Is he wanting us to fall? Why would God allow the devil to do these things to us? Good people, we need to understand that when we are tempted, we're not tempted of God, but rather everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Satan is the one who is the aggressor in all. He's the one who wants to come after us, and God says that He has created us after His image, and He's created us in such a form or fashion so that we have a faith that is within us that's able to withstand everything that Satan throws at us. And because of that, then God permits the devil to come and to test us. In fact, as you read from the book of Job chapter 1 verses 6 through 10 and also through Job chapter 2, you'll learn, as many of you I know already have studied and understand, is that Job himself was tempted in the context there in ways that you and I trust, have not been tempted, but yet the Scripture tells us that Job was a man who loved God, and through all of the trials that he faced, that Satan brought before him, he did not fall to those temptations, but rather he maintained his integrity. And God lays that before us to show us that we will go through things in life, and that Satan is the one behind all of this. And God says that if we will just persevere, if we will just trust in Him and continue to move forward, then we too shall be able to prevail, and that God will bless us beyond measure as we come through the other side. Our Lord Himself in Luke chapter 4, verses 13 and following, was tempted by Satan, and you and I are no different. If our Lord was tempted, then we too should expect that Satan is going to come after us. And God always gives us a way of escape. And good people, that tells us that God does not want us to fall, but rather that God wants us to always overcome the things that we go through. And you know that old adage, that which does not kill you will make you stronger. And that's hard for us to comprehend as we're going through and our faith is being proven. But yet at the same time, that is so true. It will give us a greater love for God because He identifies in Scripture that He knows we're going through these things and He's always there for us. And it will give us not only a greater love for God, but good people, it will also give us a greater faith in God, trusting Him, and a greater appreciation as we serve Him in this life, and a greater appreciation also for that which God has laid up for us in an eternal heaven. But in like figure, good people, I believe that there's a lesson that we can learn in regard to the tempting and proving of our faith here, is that sometimes we go through things we go through to give us a greater understanding maybe of what not only we go through, but maybe of what other people go through. And we're able not only to use these things to help our faith, but maybe even to be able to reach others and to help them to go through the trials that they are going through in their life. In the end, as we are strengthened, as we go through these trials, good people, we are able to gain benefit to the point to where we are stronger on the other end than we were when our faith was being challenged at the very beginning of that challenge that is laid upon us. A faith that is daring, a faith that is determined and devoted to God, is a faith that is proven. Why? Because it makes us stronger, and therefore we will have a daring faith. But also, as Christians, the Scripture reveals unto us that a daring faith, a faith that is determined and a faith that is devoted to God, will be a faith that is proclaimed. Christians have good news to share. What is that good news? You remember in the Scripture where on a number of occasions individuals had been touched by Christ. They had experienced His goodness. They had their family resurrected. They had their family healed. And they had their physical needs met. And these people went out oftentimes and proclaimed concerning the One who had helped them. And what a blessing, no doubt, Jesus served to these individuals while they were here. And most certainly we can relate with them. Why? Because of the fact that Christ had touched them in such a way they wanted to go and to tell others. Our Lord has touched us in a much greater way with the salvation that He bestows upon us, with the forgiveness of sins that we receive. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no name any greater than the name of Christ given among men, and that, good people, is in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a very powerful message, and when we think in regard to the gospel being a very powerful message, we are told by the Apostle Paul in his writing to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The Scripture tells us that God wants man to be saved. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But how? How are they going to call upon the name of the Lord in whom they do not believe? And how are they going to believe if they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Good people, in the context there, as Paul's using that word preacher, he's not talking about the man who stands behind the pulpit, but rather he's talking about the Christian who has an opportunity and an obligation to tell others on a daily basis. People will come to a belief in God and an obedience to Christ in baptism if you and I will verbalize, if you and I will speak out in regard to the salvation that you and I have. We need to be people who share what it is that we have in Christ. The Word of God is reliant upon us. God's Word, good people, is inspired. It is God-breathed. Where did the Scripture come from? It's not from mankind. The Scripture came literally from God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. Written by man, but inspired by God. Also, we understand that the Scripture is perfect and complete. There are no errors in the Scripture, and there's no addition that is to be brought unto the Scripture, nor anything to be taken away from it. It is the truth. John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." God's Word is complete within itself, but yet at the same time, God's Word needs you and me to support it and to proclaim it unto this lost and dying world. And unless we do our part, the Word will not have an effect upon the hearts and souls of those who are outside of the body of Christ. What am I saying, good people? We need to be telling others about Jesus. We need to be telling the world as we have an opportunity. They need to see us shining as a light before them. But also they need us to speak as a voice before them, to tell the world about the saving grace of God. But not that we're saved by grace only, but rather that we are saved by God's grace through our faith, and that faith is a faith of action. John uses the word pistuo, which is the word that is often employed through the Greek language for faith or belief. And as John uses the word there, pistuo, more times than not, he uses it as a verb. Well, what does that mean to people? It is action. It requires people to do something. And the world needs to hear that God wants us to believe in Him, but not only to believe in Him, to have an intellectual understanding concerning His existence, but to use that understanding and that belief that we have concerning His existence to do, to obey Him. And how shall they hear unless you and I proclaim the faith that we have concerning our God? Tonight, as we close the lesson, I want to ask, where is your faith? Do you understand the perfect faith that God lays before us through His holy and inspired Word? Do you have a personal faith in God? Not that which has been passed on from generation to generation, but do you read and study the Bible and understand what it is that God expects of you, and are you doing that? Do you have a faith that is proven, that has gone through the challenges of life, or maybe going through the challenges of life, and how are you using those challenges to build you up to have a daring, determined, and devoted faith unto God? And do you have a faith that you are proclaiming unto the lost and dying world? If you have faith in God tonight and you're not exercising that, if you've never expressed that faith by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God and submitted yourself in faith to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want to extend His invitation to you to respond to the gospel. Or if you're here tonight and you have faith and you've expressed that in baptism, but yet at the same time you've fallen unto a state of unfaithfulness, we want to call you back tonight.